plagued with unbelief. This world continues to try to bombard us with false truths and lies. Our flesh leans toward those lies. We need you this morning through your Spirit to remind us that what we are talking about today is truth. That what the world offers, what Satan lies about, what our flesh longs for is not your best for us. It is not what you have revealed in your word. So this morning, may we lay aside false beliefs, untruth, desires that do not please you, and may we cling to the truth that you give, the life that you have provided in Christ Jesus and in your word. And we pray that these things would allow us as we walk to bring glory and honor to you. May they change us to live for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, would you get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. It has been a while since we have been in Genesis, so while you are finding Genesis 46, let me just sort of review a little bit. If you remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, taken down into Egypt. But God blessed Joseph, and he became second in command of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. And God revealed to him through Pharaoh's dreams that there would be 7 years of great famine, followed by seven years of plenty that would be followed by 7 years of great famine. And so Joseph wisely stores up grain from the 7 years of plenty so that there would be enough for the years of famine. And God uses this famine to reunite Joseph and his brothers. And the last time we were in Genesis, Joseph sent his brothers back to Jacob in order to tell him that he was alive and that he should come bring all his family to Egypt. And so we left off with Jacob, Joseph's father, also named Israel, saying, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die." So pick up with me in verse 1 of chapter 46. Fair warning, we are going to cover two chapters today, so we will be skipping around. We cannot possibly read all that is contained in these chapters. But we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel, that's Jacob, okay? Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to God, the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions in the night of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." And Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones and their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now skip down to verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the household of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Now jump over to chapter 47 and begin reading, following along in verse 7. Chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now flip over to verse 27. Chapter 47, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession of it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. In these chapters of Genesis, the focus shifts back from Joseph to Jacob and his family. Remember that God is working to make a great nation for himself, a people to his own glory. But the famine threatened to wipe out this family, therefore to nullify God's covenant promises. However, Joseph was sent ahead into Egypt to prepare a way of salvation for God's people. In a way, Joseph parallels the ark of Noah. He is used by God as the means of salvation for his people. This is one of the reasons Joseph is a foreshadowing of Christ who provides salvation for the nations. So chapters 46 and 47 are the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan for Joseph as a means of salvation for his people, as Jacob and his family flourish in Egypt despite the famine. But we also see God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises to his people. Israel's entrance into Egypt and his family's salvation is God yet again bringing about partial fulfillment of the covenant promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. So we see that Jacob leaves Egypt, but he stops in Beersheba. He builds an altar and he worships God. For all the unfaithfulness that we have seen in Jacob's life, he has not forgotten God. But more importantly is the fact that God has not forgotten Jacob. And by his grace, God gives him three promises and he assures him that it's okay to go down into Egypt. If you remember, there was a time in Jacob's life where there was another famine and God said, "Do not go down." And so now God is assuring him, it's okay, you can go down. And so he assured that Jacob that he would be faithful to his promises despite all that was going around him, all the things and the bad things that were going on in the world. Now, look, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it difficult to trust in the promises of God's goodness when I look around and the world just continues to go into a downward spiral, when the circumstances of the world and of life seem dire. When we see what is going on in the world, we can become overwhelmed and it can begin to creep in and squeeze on our faith. We see what is going in the world, we can become overwhelmed. We can become depressed or anxious, even angry at God. However, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that God's faithfulness to his promises is not affected by the circumstances of the world or the conditions of life around you. God is not thrown off by famine or natural disaster, by dictators or wars, by economic upheaval and downturn. He is sovereign and he is able to fulfill his promises to his people, not only despite these things, but many times by using these things to accomplish what he promised. You can trust that God is working in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances to keep his good and perfect promises to you. And we have seen this as a reoccurring theme throughout Genesis, and especially in the life of Joseph. And so this morning, what I want to do is look specifically at three promises that God still is keeping for his people, even in today's uncertain and unchanging world. And my prayer is that you will realize that you can trust God regardless of what is taking place in the world, and that your faith in his promises will deepen so you will cling to him no matter how bad things may be. You know, there's all of this thoughts about what's happening in the world, and you can't trust anyone, and conspiracy theories, and we can begin to watch the news and they can overwhelm us, and we can begin to think, what is going on? Is God even here? Is he in control? Is he doing anything? And I want to tell you this morning, you do not have to fear what is going on. You certainly don't need to be buying into every conspiracy theory. One of the first things you probably need to do is get off the internet, if that's you. But what you also need to do is you need to see from this text that God makes promises and he fulfills those promises. He keeps those promises and he continues and is still keeping those some of those promises even today in your life. So trust him. All right? Number one, God is still keeping his promise to make a people for his own glory. God is still keeping his promise to make a people for his own glory. The first thing God tells Jacob is that he would make him into a great nation. Now, this should be extremely familiar to us at this time. It reaches all the way back to the fall and the battle between man and the serpent. As we have seen throughout, man loses miserably every time. And so God chooses to create a people unto himself. And he comes to a man named Abram and he makes a covenant with him. And the first thing God promises is that he would make a great nation from Abram. So Abram's name is changed to Abraham. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And so God now comes to Jacob and he reiterates this promise of the covenant. But God says specifically that it would be in Egypt that he makes a great nation from him. And no, this was God's plan all along, because he had revealed it to Abraham back in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, where he told Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So it was always God's plan to take his people back into Egypt and even to use all the things that were going on in Egypt to bring about a partial fulfillment of this promise. Now, we didn't read it for the sake of time, but verses 8 through 25 contain yet another genealogy of chapter 46. And we've talked about this. When you come to a genealogy, it isn't just randomly placed there. Sometimes it feels like it as you're reading, but it's not. There is a reason that it is here. It is important. And here it is no different. The promise of a great nation was made to Abraham, but he only had one son. And then his son Isaac only had two sons. Well, now you have Jacob. And Jacob has all of these descendants. He has 12 sons, and the whole of all who were born to him were 70. Now the number 70 represents completeness in the Bible. And so two things are being said here. First, as is summarized in verse 26, none of Jacob's family was left out. God is completely fulfilling his promise to all the descendants, as he said he would. All of his descendants made it to Egypt. But second, it is emphasizing that God is in the process of working to fulfill this promise of bringing about a great nation unto himself. You may not remember, but 70 was the number of nations listed when the world was repopulated after the flood. However, these unrighteous descendants of Noah built a tower to reach to God. Here, Moses is contrasting those 70 nations that built the Tower of Babel with these 70 descendants of his people. It is this fight that you hear us talk about between, again, the people of God and the people of the serpent. those who are following the serpent and those who are following God. And you have those 70 nations who built the Tower of Babel in rebellion against God. Here you have, in contrast, now God saying, I have 70 descendants. I am fulfilling this promise to bring a nation unto myself for my glory. He's showing that God is working to fulfill that promise. And we know that while in Egypt, that these 70, because we've read ahead, we know the story, that they flourish and they become hundreds of thousands, if not more. Some think that there were over a million that came out of Egypt. God kept his promise, and he is still faithful to keep that promise today, because we have been included in this promise through the sacrifice of Jesus. See, God never intended entrance into this nation to be by physical birth. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. He's talking about Jacob. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. In other words, by birth. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Paul says being a child of Abraham, being a Jew, did not mean automatically that you were a true child of God. It is only those who were children of the promise. In other words, only those who lived by faith in God's covenant promise to his people. Again, in Romans chapter 4, Paul says this, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Paul is taking the very direct and specific promise to Abraham that he would make him the father of nations. And what he is saying is, to be a part of that nation was not being born of the flesh, but being born of the Spirit. It is entrance into the nation, to this people of God, is by faith. So God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make from them a great nation was not a promise that their physical descendants would forever multiply and just rule the world. It was a promise that from them would descend a people who entrusted themselves fully to God. Only those who put their faith in God and are therefore given access by his grace, says Paul, are considered to be part of his people, his children, the true nation of Israel or Jacob. And so it is through Jesus that God is ultimately fulfilling this promise. Jesus, who was a descendant of Abraham, is a descendant of Abraham, is the only way to gain access into God's kingdom. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection that anyone can become part of God's people. And this is exactly what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, meaning Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now watch what he does here. He says those who have put their faith in the stone, Jesus Christ, are being part of a house. But look how he now describes those who have put their faith in Christ, us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is using the very language of the Old Testament that God said and promised to Abraham, I will make you a holy nation, I will make you a people unto myself. And he is saying all those who are in Christ are that people. That God is still keeping his promise to make a people unto himself, a nation for his glory, still today. Every day, despite what is happening in the world around us, God is at work in the lives of men and women, adding to his kingdom. He is bringing to ultimate fulfillment the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so long ago. He is daily adding to his people and building his church. And what is so interesting is that he is doing this in places where they hate him the most. We are seeing the church explode in places like China and Iran, places where the government is trying its best to snuff out the name of Jesus and wipe out his disciples. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't take what we do here every Sunday lightly. Don't neglect the great privilege we have been afforded through the sacrifice of Jesus to come together as his people, as his church. This place, this gathering on Sunday, is not just a group of people coming together to practice religious ritual. We come together in partial fulfillment of God's promise to create a people for himself. We come to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus that enabled us to be a part of this promise. And we come to remind each other and the world that God will one day bring final fulfillment of this promise when people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation gather around the throne in worship of him. That is why we worship him. That is why our focus is on him. This is just a small taste of heaven. Heaven being the final and ultimate fulfillment of God's bringing a people together for himself to bring glory and honor to himself. And despite what is happening in the world, despite what the world thinks about the church, despite what our own government is doing to try to stop the church, she will continue to grow because God is still keeping his promise. Be encouraged this morning. You are part of not a dying church. You are part of a church that is growing and will continue to grow around the world until God says it is time for his Jesus' bride to come home. Why? Because God's promises are not dependent upon whether the government allows the gospel or not, allows preaching or not, allows us to live our lives the way that we want to live them or not. It is dependent upon God and what he desires for his church. Period. The end. Number two, God is still keeping his promise to be with his people. God is still keeping his promise to be with his people. God not only promised to Jacob that he would make him a great nation, he also promises that he would go with him into Egypt and that he would bring him up again. In other words, you go to Egypt, you go down there, but I'm going to be with you and you don't worry about it. I'm going to bring you back out again. We've seen throughout Genesis times when God would not be mentioned in a chapter, even in multiple chapters. And yet it has been so obvious that God was working in the lives of his people. Here, God tells Jacob that he will be with him, and then God isn't mentioned again in chapter 46 and 47 after the first four verses. He isn't mentioned. He isn't talked about. He doesn't speak. But we know he's there. We know he's in the background and he is working in the lives of his people. How do we know that he is there? Because what we see is how God blessed Jacob and his family. See, inherent within God's promise of his presence is the promise of his blessing. So I actually have two promises here in one point. This makes sense because what good is God's presence if it has no effect in your life? God says, I'm there with you, but I can't do much for you. That doesn't help us at all. I'm just going to kind of walk alongside you, but if you need trouble, I don't know what I can do for you. If there are things going on in your life you can't understand, I can't really help you. Now, inherent within God's presence is God's blessing for his people. God's presence means his protection, his provision, his guidance, his wisdom, his kindness, his grace and mercy, and on and on and on as he is revealed in his word. And that is exactly what we see in the life of Jacob and his family. When they arrive, there is the reunion between Jacob and Joseph. Jacob was certain that he would never see Joseph again. And yet God was with Jacob and with Joseph the whole time, orchestrating the events of both of their lives so that his people would be saved from the famine. God was in control the whole time. Look at verse 31 of chapter 46. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their livestock and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Joseph makes this plan, and he makes a plan to bring his family before Pharaoh and request the best land of Egypt. But he can't have his brothers or his dad just walk in and go, oh, what's up, Pharaoh? Listen, we've been looking at a plot of land out here. It'd be really cool if you'd just give us to that. No, Joseph is very wise, as we have seen in the past. And so he says, listen, I want you to go in, and when I introduce you, I'm gonna tell Pharaoh ahead of time that you are keepers of livestock. And when you go in and he asks, what do? You tell him that as well. Why? Because the Egyptians do not like shepherds. They stink. They don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, this did a lot of things. Here's what it did. Number one, it allowed them to ask for the best of the land without offending Pharaoh. And it allowed Pharaoh to give them the best of the land and get them out of the main places in Egypt without offending them. And so now they're in Goshen, the best land that Egypt has to offer, given to them by Pharaoh, which not only keeps them away from the Egyptians, so the Egyptians aren't offended with them, but it keeps them away from the false gods in Egypt. It keeps them away from all the things that are going in the center so that they can worship as they want to worship. Now listen, God is taking care of them. He is giving them a land. They go from a place in Canaan where they're just shepherds in the backwoods to now a place where the Pharaoh is giving them the best of his land, so that they can feed their sheep and so that they can worship how they want to. God is blessing them. But that wasn't all. When Pharaoh heard that they were keepers of livestock, he tells Joseph to appoint men from his brothers to be in charge of the livestock. Verse 5 of chapter 47. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your fathers and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So now they get position. Pharaoh gave position of influence and power to Joseph's family. So they go from shepherds in the backside of nowhere to keepers of the livestock of the most powerful man on earth. So God's given them land. God has now given them position. And then in verse 12, it says this. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. This means, or this is more than just a summary of God's provision for Jacob and his family. It's a setup for what is to come in the following verses. Look at verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. This is chapter 47. Verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of our livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was so severe, and the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, guess what? They worked for Pharaoh. So here's the contrast. Verse 12, Joseph provided his fathers, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. You have the people of God, and Joseph is providing for them. What about the people of Egypt? Yes, they are being provided for, but they are having to spend all of their money, they're having to give all of their land, and they are having to labor for it. Now think about that. In the midst of a famine, when the Egyptians are giving up their land and losing their land, God, in the midst of famine, has given land to his people. He has blessed them. He has said, you are going to be taken care of through Joseph. And then look at 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession of it and were fruitful and multiplied. So not only did they just survive in Egypt, they thrived in Egypt. Do you see what God is doing? He is telling you and I that it doesn't matter the circumstances of the world, of life, of the things that are going on. I can keep my promises to you, and I promise to be with you. And if I promise to be with you, then you can trust that I promise to take care of you, that I will bless you. But I want you to notice two things. First, notice that it was because of Joseph that these blessings were experienced. It was Joseph's position and wisdom that got them an audience with Pharaoh and the best of the land and a position in Pharaoh's kingdom. It was Joseph's position and grace that they were provided for during the famine. And it was because of all of this that they were able to be fruitful and multiply. That's important. But second, don't miss the encounter between Jacob and Pharaoh in verse 47, chapter 47, verse 7 that we read earlier. When Jacob is brought before Pharaoh, it says twice that he blessed Pharaoh. That is absolutely backwards. You have the most powerful man in the world at that time sitting on his throne, and here is a backwoods shepherd. I don't know why I keep saying backwoods this morning, but anyway, here is a backwoods shepherd that keeps coming, or who is coming to his presence. It should be Pharaoh, the greater, who is blessing Jacob, the lesser, but that's not what takes place. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. It's absolutely backwards. This is just a reminder right here in the middle of all that God is doing for his people, that he blessed them so that they would be a blessing to the other nations. Do you remember that? God said, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. Why does God bless you? So that you will be a blessing to the nations. Brothers and sisters, God is still keeping his promise to be with his people even today, and he does it in an even greater way through Christ, who is the greater Joseph. God took on flesh and he came as a baby in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus walked with us and he spoke with us and he ate with us. He felt our struggles and our pain and he felt the temptation of sin that we feel. And then when he died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two, giving full access to God to any who would come through Christ. And then when he ascended to the right hand of God, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself dwelling in us. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God resides there. In Christ, through his Spirit, God is very much present in the lives of his people, and inherent with his presence is his blessing. It is because we have Christ that we have the blessing of God. Listen again to Paul, Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He is reiterating again in Galatians, it is not by birth, by physical birth, but it is spiritual, by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Watch this. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He is giving a direct correlation between God's promise of blessing to Abraham, who received that blessing by faith, to us, who by faith are the children of Abraham and therefore receive the blessing of Abraham. We get what God promised to him, at least the spiritual things for sure. Jesus is God's greatest blessing to man. And for those who have put their faith in him, they have received all the promises of God, all his blessings to his people. We know that God will give us everything we need. We know that he will work all things, even the famines of the world, for our good and his glory. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We know that God will not withhold his best from us. Now, this does not mean that life for the Christian will be easy or comfortable, but it does mean we will experience the blessing of God. No matter what happens in this world, God will not leave his people, and therefore we will always be blessed. What can separate you from the love of God? Go to Romans 8, read it. There's absolutely nothing. And he names world calamities in there. Listen, many of you this morning are so preoccupied with what you don't have and are so distracted by trying to attain the things you think that you need that you are missing out on the very blessing that God has poured out on you. You take for granted your family and your job and your health and your friends, the fact that you live in a free country, the food you eat every day, the community of believers in which God has placed you. And God has given you all that you have so that you would be a blessing to the nations. He blesses you so that you would take those blessings and make much of him so that our neighbors and co-workers and the poor and the orphan and those in Japan and Iran will be in awe of the God that we serve. It's why you have all that you have. To be put in service for his glory. So listen, so don't allow the world events to keep you from living generously. Trust in God's presence and his blessing and be generous with all he has blessed you with for the glory of his name. They keep saying there is a recession coming. I believe that there is. I actually believe that we're probably already in one. And what we begin to do is say, oh, they say for a year that it's coming. And so for the next year, I just hang on to everything that I have. And God, I can't give because of this. You know, this is coming and I get so worried. God did not give you what he gave you to hang on to it. He gave you what he gave you to bless other people, to bless the nations for his glory. Don't allow world events to cause you to doubt the promise of his presence and his blessing in your life. Use what he has given you to bring glory to him, so that they will be in awe of him. Quickly, number three. God is still keeping his promise to give peace in the face of death. God is still keeping his promise to give peace in the face of death. I find it interesting that God tells Jacob that Joseph's hand would close his eyes. This was the third promise. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you out, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. I think this is more than God just letting Jacob know that he'd live the rest of his days in Egypt. If that were the case, he could have just said, hey, you're going to end your days there in Egypt. I believe God is being gracious to Jacob by allowing him to know that not only will he see Joseph before he dies, but that he will remain with him for the rest of his days, that he will be with Joseph, right, for these rest of his days, and it will be a time of peace. Remember all that has been going on in his life because of the brothers bickering and their hating of Joseph and their selling him into and the cheating of dad and lying to dad, all of these things. But you will be with Joseph. I think what he's saying to him is that there will be peace. And in verse 29 of chapter 46, we read this. Just go to 30. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Jacob has now gained a child that he thought he had lost. This was not just any child, it was his favorite child. But more than that, Jacob thought Joseph would be the one who would carry on the line of promise. That it would be through Joseph that would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. And so with the restoration of Joseph came the restoration of his favorite son, but also the one Jacob thought would carry on the line of promise. And really what Jacob is saying in verse 30 is, now that he knows Joseph is alive, I can go to the grave in peace. It is a statement of hope. He has tasted of the Lord's loving kindness through the resurrection of Joseph, and he falls on the grace of God, and he finally lets go of trying to make things happen the way that he wants them to happen. I think this statement is, I have seen Joseph, I realize that God is in control. I don't have to scheme anymore. I don't have to manipulate anymore. I don't have to try to put all the pieces in their place. I can let go, and now I can die in peace. And this peace is seen also at the end of his life at Wells. Skip over to verse 29 again. When the time of verse 47. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and he said to him, if now I find favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me back to Canaan. Do not bury me in Egypt. It shows that Jacob understood, even though God had his people in Egypt for a time, he was going to take them back to the land of promise. He is trusting in what God said. And so this request is his rejection of the treasures of Egypt. He's saying, listen, I don't want the pomp and circumstance of an Egyptian burial that he probably would have received as Joseph's father. Instead, whatever it is that God has for me in the land of promise, that's what I'm seeking. It is an act of faith. He is saying that God has promised to take us back to Canaan and that there is something better for us there. I don't want what Egypt has to offer, so take me back to Canaan. It is a statement of hope. Therefore, ultimately, it is a declaration of faith in resurrection. Because it really doesn't make sense for Jacob to make this request to be taken back to Canaan unless he believed that at some point he would be alive again in the land of promise. If this is all there is, if it's just this promise, I've spent time in Canaan, now I'm here in Egypt, then fine, bury me however and wherever you want. This is Jacob saying that I believe that God has something better, and it's better, it's life in Canaan. And this peace is at his death because he is finally trusting in God's promises. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the defining testimony of those who put their faith in Christ. Because Christ has conquered the grave on our behalf, we have no reason to fear death. God in Christ takes us all the way to our final moments on this earth in peace. So let the nations rage. Let kingdoms crumble around us. Let Putin continue to threaten nuclear attack. Let the world come against us. Look, our hope is not in the stability of governments and the men who are in charge. We have no reason to fear famine or earthquake or hurricane or any other natural disaster. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. In Christ, we have peace with God and the promise that death is not our end. Therefore, we can face death with the peace that only Christ can give. Listen, God's promises never fail. He never failed to keep any of his promises made to his people, and he never will fail to keep any of his promises. He is as faithful today to his word as he was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so you can trust that he will continue to keep his promise to build his church, bless his people, and bring you to the end in peace. Will you pray with me this morning? Our God, we are so thankful that you are faithful to who you are, to your character, to who you have told us you are and what you will do. There's never been a time where you have spoken a word and it has returned void, where you've made a promise and you have failed to keep it. And so this morning, we are coming to the God who keeps his promises and is faithful, and we come to rest in in you. God, there is a lot going on in this world. Every day there's news about more craziness and what seems to be more unraveling. And for the believer, we can get caught up in that and we can become fearful because of doubt. God, thank you for the reminder this morning that we don't have to fear. That you are still building your church. That you have included us into this promise. That you are still with your people. You will not leave us or forsake us. That even as we face death, we can have peace. And so God, as we trust you, may we live differently as the world around us crumbles, so that those who don't have this hope of Christ will look to us and will ask a reason for the hope that is within us. Believer, if you're living in fear of what is going on in the world, then you're living in doubt of God's promises to you this morning. As we come into our time of personal response, I want you to allow Jacob's life to spur you to trust in a God who is ever faithful to his promises. Listen, you entrusted your eternity to God when you put your faith in Jesus. So trust that he has your life in his hands, that he is going to work all things, even difficult world events, for your good. So maybe this morning that means joining him in the building of his church. As Ryan prayed already this morning, that he would use us to share the gospel with someone this week. Maybe it means realizing his presence and therefore living generously in light of his blessing. Taking note of what God has given you and being intentional about using it for his glory. Or maybe that means stepping out of fear and walking your final days in peace. However many God has given you, that you will not allow death to bring fear and to cause you to step back. That you will look death in the face and say, "Death, you have been defeated by my Lord who died for me and rose from the grave. Therefore, I will walk in peace in my final days." But listen, if you've never trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection, then these promises are not yours to claim. They are not yours this morning. But they can be. Listen, God wants you to know the all-satisfying love that only a relationship with him can bring. He wants you to know what it means to serve a God who never fails to keep a promise. He wants you to surrender his life, your life to him. See, he's a holy God. And your sin has separated you from him. There's no amount of work, there's no amount of giving, there's no amount of religious practice that can fill that gap. There's only one thing. See, God sent his son, perfect and holy Jesus, who lived a perfect and holy life, to die on the cross. And he died on that cross not because of his sin, but he died because of your sin. And God said, if you will confess your sin and put your faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will wipe your sin away. I will take the righteousness of Christ. I will put it on your account and you will be saved. And in that moment, all the promises of God will be yours. And you will have new life. And you will have life eternal. So I want to invite you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. So I've asked Pastor Ryan to come stand. I'll be standing down here. If you have questions about salvation, then you come, you ask us. We would love to talk to you about that. This altar, these steps are open for those who want to come and pray. But this is our time of personal response, a time where you take the truths of God and allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light into your heart so that you will say to God, "God, forgive me. God, I let go. God, I trust you. God, help me." You cry out to him. You respond to him. "God, save me." However, he is leading you to respond. As they sing, you come.